Good. If you would find the passage, 1 Samuel 8:4-5, let me read it to you. It says, so all the elders of Israel gathered together and went to Samuel at Ramah, which is his home. So they said to him, look, you're old and your sons do not follow your example. Therefore, appoint a king to judge us the same as all the other nations. Let's pray. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit, any word of knowledge you give to me to speak to a person or their situation. Lord, if you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. And you look at all of us today, Lord, you see our hearts, all of us, but you see me differently. I'm your teacher, I'm your preacher. On me is a greater and a more strict judgment than anybody in this room, and I know that. And I accept my place in rightly dividing your word. To the name of Jesus, I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. Good to see you. Thank you for being here today. I actually had another sermon, and the Lord kept leading me back to this one. So there was a change. I'll explain to you some of our week here in a moment, personally, for Julie and me. But I kept coming to this last 2 or 3 weeks, a lot of conversation was birthing about the Lord being the King of us and how we do that. So it's leading to this sermon. As your pastor, over being here preaching for 30 years, I've been here, going to come here from a different angle a little bit today, but I've been to this passage. So from Moses until now, God is being king over them. And I know we live in a democracy, but I want you to hear, when it comes to God, it's called a theocracy, where he is king over us. He's king over our lives and he's king over our hearts. Guys, in a real simple way, I know that we have the laws of man and I know we have the laws of our land and people because we can't seemingly get along. But if you follow the Lord, you will rise above the laws of man. Do you understand that? You'll go to a higher place of living and responsibility and the way you treat people and all those kind of things. So a theocracy is really notches above what the laws of man have for us. It becomes a life dependent on him, and we're going to stress that today. Look at 1 Samuel 8:1-3. We'll get the setting here. I'm not going to read all that to you. I'll get to the last part of it, especially verse 3. But Samuel's sons have been appointed as judges. And in verse 3, however, his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned toward dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Those three things there at the end. And it would be common for a priest or even a judge to do that. If I were to tell you that people offered me money to look another direction, I don't know if you would believe that or not, but that's true. Obviously, I turned away from it and turned things down, but all that still happens. It's been happening for a long, long time. So his sons are judges and their dishonest gain, took bribes, perverted justice. So they're not acting like their dad. And their dad, Samuel, is appointed by God to anoint the kings. So Samuel hears this. He hears what I just read to you, verses 4 and 5. They don't want God as king anymore. They want their own king. And we'll get into the why of that in just a moment. But look at Samuel's response in verse 6, 1 Samuel 8:6. His response is, when they said, give us a king to judge us, Samuel considered their demand sinful. So he prayed to the Lord. And then verse 7 gives us God's response. But the Lord told him, listen to the people and everything they say to you. They've not rejected you. They have rejected me as their king. So he felt like a failure, right? Samuel did. But God's like, no, Samuel, they've not rejected you. They've rejected me. So today I want to look at three ways out of this account with these people screaming for another king on how we forget, on how we reject the Lord. In other words, how do we do that in our life today? And I want us to get into 2024, right? How do we, in our life now, how do we end up rejecting the Lord? The first thing we do is we forget what he's done for us. That's the first thing. Look at 1 Samuel 8:8. Let's get into the verses. They are doing the same thing to you, Samuel, that they have done to me. Since the days I brought them out of Egypt until this day, they were abandoning me and worshiping other gods. Now, let's get the story. Through Moses, their deliverer, he's leading them out of Egypt. And some estimations, we're talking about 1 million people. 1 million folks. We're talking about a bunch of folks. Some of you are heavily involved in the military, and you were, and you know logistics. Can you imagine the care, just the daily necessity care of 1 million troops, from food to water to all that's involved in that? So here the Lord is leading them out of Egypt, and he has cared for them in the wilderness every day. He has fed them manna every day. And occasionally, and we know the Lord loves country people, every now and then he gave them a quail supper, right? He's fed them every day, been very faithful. Do you remember in your account of this when they were worried that he wouldn't feed them tomorrow, that they would save more manna than they needed that day so they would have it for tomorrow? Very logical way to think, right? So what happened to the manna that they saved for the next day? Do you remember? It was ruined, or in my vernacular, it's ruined. Right? But it spoiled, and it was ruined. Why? Because God wants you to be dependent on him. He'll teach us that when we're young, and he will teach us that when we are old. When we mature in Christ, we don't become independent of Christ. We don't grow to a lesser dependence on him. We grow to a more dependence on him. That, you got to understand that that's his idea of relationship. That's it. For those of you who dig a little deeper in the scriptures, it's called a suzerain vassal relationship. And that's exactly what's going on here. God is the suzerain, and the vassal would be us. And the vassal becomes always dependent on the suzerain. It's a covenant. It's a picture of Old Testament covenant. I didn't throw that out in the early service, and I'm not saying you all are smarter than the first service. I'm not saying that. But for some of you who may dig a little deeper, that's what it becomes a picture of. And so we grow more dependent on the Lord, not less. As we mature in our faith and trust, it's a greater dependence, not a lesser dependence. And he's trying to teach them this right here. He says, they have abandoned me and they have gone on worshiping other gods. So he gave them manna every day. If you need a country boy version of this, in my studies, I've got manna looking like a dumpling that goes with chicken. Do you understand? Does that help you a little bit? And manna was given to them. You can imagine all these people in the desert. Who wants to be in the desert all the time? And just imagine the water supply that they need, and he provided that. And when they found water, sometimes it would be bitter, and he taught them how to make it sweet and fresh. He guarded them with a pillar of fire. He guarded them with a cloud. He took care of them. He would guide and guard. We know the Red Sea story, you know, and it opened up, and it should have been muddy, old murky, nasty, water or mud at the bottom, and it became dry land, and they crossed. He cared for them. He cared for them. He says, they have done to me since the day I brought them out of Egypt until now. They keep forgetting me. They keep forgetting me. Listen, I'm going to harp on this as a preacher and a pastor to you, or really to anybody listening. We are way too busy. And I say that all the time. And you're going to say, hey, preacher, get on to another point. I will not. And you'll amen me. You'll agree with me, but you don't know what to give up. Last night, major discussion with my wife, Julie. I said, Julie, it's okay to say no. It's okay for you to say no to that. You don't have to say yes to that. And we just continue adding these yeses, and I mean it in a worldly sense, a worldly yes. And I said, honey, you don't have to do that. It's okay for you to say no. And the busier we are, you're going, what's the big deal about that? Well, the busier you are, the less focus we have on Him, and the more often we forget what He's done for us. And that is one of the first steps of rejecting Him as King, is we forget all that He's done, how He's cared for us. I want to remind you in this verse right here, verse 8, they didn't stop worshiping. They worshiped the wrong things. We worship cars and houses. We even worship our bodies. We worship a lot of things in our life. I've said it before. I've seen people have a really nice car, and I'm glad they have it, but they park it diagonally in the parking lot so nobody park beside them, and they get a door ding, you know? And it just makes you want to go give them a door ding, right? I mean, that's really, what I'm not saying do it. I just said you may feel like it. We worship so many other things. And I want you to see here something we teach here at this church. He says, you're abandoning me and worshiping other gods. Do you see the phrase abandoning me? There's that drift. You hear me? We start drifting away. And remember, the enemy's scheme is to cause you to fall away or to drift away very quickly. Listen, you need Sunday morning as a remembrance. You understand? You need it to remember, because, man, this next week, the world's going to eat up your focus. And you've got to look at that. I want to remind you that not forgetting is a spiritual discipline. And you're going to say, well, remembering's a spiritual discipline. Same thing. But even with the ordinances of the church, the Lord's Supper, He says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. The baptism, which we have some folks lined up for baptism, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ is a picture and symbolism of baptism. It's to remember all that He has done for me. So I can ask the preacher question and say, where is your focus? You've got to work at keeping that focus there. I'll get into a bit of the transparency of our life. Julie's mother passed away last February in 2003 at the age of 91. And both of them were in the nursing home at the same time. And Meemaw passed away. Mary Alice is her name. Julie is an only child. And we taking care of Papaw since that time. Basically daily, one of the two of us are at the nursing home every day. And he took a real turn for the worse Wednesday, and we were in ER and hospital, and Papaw can be in the last stages of his life, and he's just in so much pain. Wednesday through Friday, he was in so much pain, and that doesn't mean he hasn't gotten great care from the nursing home to the hospital, back to the nursing home. They've given Papaw, we call his name's Ted Wynn, W-I-N-N, but he's 94, soon to be 95. And he has been given great care, but we're at a lot of decision makings in his life this week. And Julie, his only child, his daughter, and I'm his favorite son-in-law. You'll figure out the rest of that in a minute. We've had to make a lot of decisions, but predominantly Julie, and I've been so proud of her. Julie has been so, so strong, but Papaw's strong. Papaw's strong. And a couple times we thought he was passing, only to see him rebound a little bit. Things aren't good. They're not. They're a tad bit better, mainly because of sedation, and he's peaceful and he's not painful. But I want to be real honest with you. I've been a pastor 38 years. I'm a preacher's kid. My son's third generation pastor. And, I've pursued academia when it comes to theology, but I just want you to know there's some things I don't understand. I don't. I love Papaw. He's had a long life, a blessed life. But I don't understand why Papaw lingers and a young mother passes away. I don't. And when I say that, you're going to go, well, what kind of preacher are you? I'm a preacher that asks questions. And I don't understand. Even in our own life, our son-in-law, Tom, died at 31. Our daughter was a widow at 27. Nothing but future and dreams. You're going to go, well, Jeff, you're still angry. I'm not angry. I'm not angry. I have questions. But when I ask those questions and say I don't understand, it doesn't mean I don't love him. And it doesn't mean that I don't trust him. Because I do. It's just, I know the way I think is not the way he thinks. And I know my ways are not his ways. And he tells us that in his word that, you know, and even Job, in the midst of all he was going through, and at that point, everything was taken away from him, right? And Job says, even though the enemy will slay me, I will still trust in you. And so the proverb writer, wisdom literature, said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do you remember the next line? And don't lean to your own understanding. And there are some things I don't understand, but it doesn't mean I don't trust him. I do trust him. Here's the problem that these people are having. They've got a problem with their king, God, demanding such a life from them. That when the demand becomes too great to them, they're going to look elsewhere. And we'll get to that question in a minute. I just want you to remember even this week, Wednesday through Friday was very difficult for Julie and Papaw because he was just in a lot of pain. But we had to do what we had to do. I even said something to Tyree yesterday. We had a funeral together, and I said, it's resurrection power, you know? That's what I tell you all, right? Y'all can pour it back on me. How do you get through? Well, it's the power of God. It's resurrection power that you get through. But I want to remind you that not forgetting is a spiritual discipline. And when we do the big five every day, and you do the Hope Arrows on the front of the pulpit here, when you do those things, it's going to help keep your focus there, because I'm telling you, the world is going to take your focus away. And you've got to work to be able to keep it there. You know, just being here today is very important. We the sermon last Sunday, we preached on the Holy Spirit breathing on us, and we need a fresh breath of the Holy Spirit. We had entire families saved. Billy and Jamie, I'm picking on you guys. Thank you for responding to surrendering to the Lord last Sunday. We had a lot of people physically make moves for the Lord last Sunday, and people were talking about it. And guys, some people are like, well, I'm sorry I missed it. Can I just be preacher for a minute? There are times when everything in you is not to go there. That's probably the time you need to push through to be there the most. Because we lean too much on convenience. This is not fitting my life. Sorry. You know, I don't want, at the end of my life, I don't want the Lord to look at me to see on my life that I have drifted from him and I've worshiped other things. And I've worshiped other gods. I want him to see that whatever obstacle was there, I pushed through. I push through to be there, to receive a word from the Lord, or the breath of the Holy Spirit. And just even this week is, I'll say this in a moment, but Julie can sometimes look for me to give her things that only her God can give her. And in all what I don't understand, I have to trust the Lord. I have to trust him. Not only have faith that God can, but I trust him that he will. And I'm going, Lord, I trust you. You know, I trust you with Papaw. I trust you with the situation. I got to say this about my father-in-law. My father-in-law is a strong Christian man and a businessman. He had a clothing store for a long time, number of years. If you've ever been into a Logan's in Lexington, that would be like Papaw's clothing store in Campbellsville. And Papaw was meticulous at what he did, tailored everything, and you didn't just buy it and go home with it. He altered it to fit you the way it should, and he knew everybody's... To make a long story short, our busiest day was Mother's Day, because the mothers wanted the wives wanted their husbands to look good at church, you know? And so that Saturday before Mother's Day was one of the biggest days of the store. But we couldn't understand Papaw Wednesday through Friday. He was just, his speech was not there. But when somebody new came into the room to care for him, do you know what Papaw asked them? He said, do you know Jesus? And then we could talk about something else. We couldn't understand what he was saying. And you're going, well, that's why he's alive. And it could be. It could be. Now, we did get out of him one night late that he wanted an Arby's roast beef with extra sauce. We did get that out of him one night. I will tell you that. And we couldn't produce it, but Julie did produce it yesterday. So that was a good thing. But I there's some things I don't get. There are literally some things I don't understand. And Julie's like, I'm glad you have those questions, but it doesn't mean I don't trust him. Okay? It doesn't mean that. We trust him even when we don't understand. And one of the ways we get to that point in our life is we just remember all that he's done for us. Look back at how faithful he has been to us. So the first way we reject him is we forget what he's done. The second way we reject him is we don't listen to his warnings. And we say no, and we go on. 1 Samuel 8, verse 9, the Lord is talking to Samuel. Listen to them, but you must solemnly warn them, and tell them about the rights of the king who will one day rule over them. I don't see warning as hatred. Our world automatically sees warning as hate speech. I see warning as a love action. If I don't love you, then I'm just going to let you go. You know what I'm saying? Have a good life. But if I love you, then I will warn you. I'm going to get between you and the cliff. Instead of just going, well, he's going to go off a cliff, I'll just let him go off the cliff. I think warning is there. One of my favorite professors in seminary was a guy named Dr. Gerald Borchert. He had a law degree from Princeton and also a divinity degree from Princeton, one of the sharpest men that I knew. And he taught me this, and it has stayed with me. He said, the Bible is filled with two things, great assurance and great warning. And you need to heed both. He does warn us, doesn't he? But again, we're so busy, we don't hear it. We don't even sense it. Of this life is going to lead to this. He may even put people in our life to remind us that there's great warning, and we need to stop heading the direction that we're heading in our lives. And he said, do you want to know about your future king? And I'm not going to give you all the verses here because there are several, but Samuel was told by God to tell them what their new king was going to be like. He said, your future king is going to take your sons, and he's going to make them work his chariots and his horses. He's going to make them produce weaponry. He's going to make them be in his armies. He's going to make them slaves and workers of his fields. He's going to do that. I remember in the 60s, my brother is 12 years older than me, and my brother went ahead and enlisted in the military during the Vietnam War. But I remember the draft. And I was actually watching Sporting Clay's little vignettes on YouTube, and it's the technique of shooting Sporting Clays, and I was watching that, and I was able to see an old clip of the draft back in the 60s for the Vietnam War. And when I saw that, you know, it was like a 2 or 3 minute deal, and I saw that, it just took me back to where my mom would watch that. And it would have the month and the birth month and the day. So if they drew it out of like a fishbowl, and if they drew that out, they posted it on the board, and men, young men who had that birthday were going to be drafted. And I can remember how tense my mother was. I can remember washing the dishes. She washed them a little harder than usual. You know, we didn't have, she and we were the dishwasher. So she's beating the pots and pans a little harder than she, just the tension in our house was thick because of what could happen to their children being drafted into the Vietnam War. And I just remember that. I always think about that when I get to this passage right here, this specifically, this area. He said, I'm going to take your sons and do what I want to with them. This new king is going to take your daughters and make them work in his perfume factories and his confectionaries, which are bakeries, and let them be his cooks and servants. He said, this new king, which has not been appointed yet, he's just warning them, is going to take your farms away. Goodness, give them away, your vineyards and your orchards, and he's going to take the best fields that you have and the best grain from those fields, and he's going to do with them whatever he wants to. He's even going to take your critters on your farm and give them away or use them any way he wants. The people who work for you, he's going to take them and deploy them into work for him. And he said in this passage, little section, he said, at the end of it, you're going to cry for me because this is not going to be a good relationship with this king. Now, please tell me, this is a little bit rhetorical, but please tell me you wouldn't vote for that kind of a king. But you know what these people did? They did. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 19. The people refused to listen to Samuel, and they said, no, we will have a king who is over us. Look at verse 20. It said, then we'll be like all the other nations. Our king will judge us. That's a very important line we're going to come back to. Our king will judge us, go out before us, and fight our battles for us. I pray that you wouldn't choose this king, but maybe you would have been a prouder of this crowd. But I'm going to tell you, and you wonder why they would do that, I'm going to tell you why I believe they did that. And I want to give you that answer in the context of this scripture. He says, our king will judge us. Do you remember I told you about Samuel's sons in the early part of 1 Samuel 8? That they perverted justice, dishonest gain, took bribes. I really believe they wanted their own king so that they could manipulate their own king. And then their king would say, live any way you want. I think that's why they wanted him. They can't manipulate God as their king, but they can manipulate this king. We want our king. We'll get to him. And he will side with us. And not only will he side with us, there can be an element of control. He's going to go out before us because we're going to send him. He's going to fight our battles because we're going to ask him. And it just goes on in that picture. And I don't think you would choose this king. Maybe you would, but they wanted their own king so that they could do whatever they wanted. It would be fine with them. This is a question I asked to Julie. I alluded to it earlier, but even with Papaw's situation, I know Julie can look to me as her husband, a leader, and she should, but then she can also look to me as pastor, But I want you to know I had to look back at Julie at times during this week because it was difficult on all of us. But I had to look at her and realize that sometimes we try to find in other people what only God can do. That we can only find it in God. And I know she can look, I could give her some direction. I could be her husband, give her some direction. Pastorally, I could give direction. But a lot of what my wife needed, I couldn't give her because I'm not her God. I'm her husband. And we look, is it not true that we don't look in others, we look for in others what we can only find in God? You'll do that with a pastor, I may do that with you. But we have, listen, did you hear the first part of the sermon? As we mature in our faith and our trust, we don't grow less dependent on Him, we become more dependent on Him. The dependency just begins when we surrender with Him. Even though there are some things, even in our own personal life, right now, I don't understand, I still trust Him. Yes. Yes. Why? Because He is my God. Yes. And I trust Him because I look back over my past and I see all that He has done for me. I look back in my past and I see where He has warned me, and He has been right. And that's who I'm going to worship. You know, the world's going to lead me off the cliff, but the Lord's going to stand between me and the cliff. I'm trusting the Lord. You're going to say, hey, preacher, I got some questions for you. Fire on it. But I may look at you and go, I just don't know. But I tell you what I do know. I'm going to trust the one who has walked with me all of my days. I will trust in Him. I will grow more dependent on Him than ever before in my life, not less. The last way that you reject the Lord is you put someone or something else in His place. Look at verse 20 and 1 and 22. Samuel listened to the people's words and then repeated them to the Lord. Listen to them, the Lord told Samuel, appoint a king for them. Then Samuel told the men of Israel, each of you go back to your city, which meant we're going to appoint a king. They appointed Saul. Saul was told by the Lord to worship this way, and guess what? He worshiped that way. He became very selfish and very jealous. King. He became a very deceptive king. He just in saying what he had done or whatever was going on. I told you about worshiping other gods earlier. We put Him in place when we worship. I started off the service with that for you. When we worship privately in our daily worship, what we're doing is putting the Lord in proper place. When we're here together in public or corporate worship, we're still doing the same thing. We're giving Him the place that He needs in our life. And First Colossians 1 is one of my favorite chapters. In it has, I say it to you all the time, has one of the greatest collections of description of Jesus all in one place. And it says that Paul wrote this, that Jesus is preeminent. That means He's first. Remember what I've told you. Yes. Remember yes. What I've told you. He's either first place or He's no place. He's not top two in my life. He's not top five on my chart. He's either first place or He's no place. You're either for me or you're against me. You either drink from the cup of the Lord or you drink from the cup of demons. You're either hot or cold. You're not even in the middle. You're not even lukewarm. So all of this puts Him in proper place when we worship Him. We've sang about worship today, whether you knew it or not. We've sang a lot. We've been singing a lot about King Jesus today, whether you realized it or not. And we're going to soon sing about His faithfulness in our lives. So what do we do, preacher? Glad you asked the question. I'm going to answer. Let's remember him today. Count your blessings, the old hymn. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. So don't forget him. Remember, not forgetting is a spiritual discipline. Heed his warnings. Pay attention. He loves you. We don't warn because we hate. We warn because we love. Heed his warnings. If he's telling you to turn, turn. If he's telling you to do a 180, do a 180. And say yes to him. You may not understand it, but you trust him. I trust him. And remember, we put him in place. He's king over you. He's king over me. He's king over us. And where is he king? He's king right here. He's king of my heart. He's king of my life. And I'm going to love him and I'm going to trust him because he knows what is best for you, me, or even us. There's some things I don't understand. But it doesn't mean I don't trust him. Even though the enemy will slay us, we will still trust in you. Let's pray. Father, I pray over our people today. Bless them. Speak to our hearts. During this invitation, Lord, may we give thanks to you for all that you have done, your faithfulness. May we heed your warnings in our life, Lord, and even our advancement. Sometimes you are telling us to go. Sometimes you're telling us to turn around. May we heed you, trust you. And then, Lord, you're king of us. We live in a country where there is democracy. Others don't. But, Lord, it's really a theocracy. You're king over us. You're king over me. And I thank you for being my king. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray and that we pray together. Amen. Church, would you stand with me? Counselors, you find your spot. You may want to come and let people pray with you, whatever. It's up to you. But whosoever will, for whatever reason today, you come. The team leads us, you respond.